Hey there, welcome to this episode of What's the Truth. I am so excited to be talking to you today about overcoming doubt and unbelief with Shanda. Shanda is a wife to a handsome husband and mom of three boys. She is the host of her own podcast, Her Faith Inspires, and she talks about cultural issues and applies them to biblical truth. She is an apologist who teaches Christians to defend their faith and is coming out with a curriculum for adults and teens who need basic apologetic concepts broken down in an understandable way. And with that being said, I couldn't think of a better person to talk about doubt and unbelief, but also overcoming it. I think there's a lot of times that we have shame around doubt. And I love how Shanda opens up this conversation and explores what is the difference between doubt and unbelief. How do we actually move through that? Or when we begin to question what it is that we believe, what is a normal process in our thinking? If we have faith, are we going to have doubt? And what does it look like to have unbelief? But most importantly, I wouldn't talk about overcoming something if we didn't have practical, tangible ways at the end to begin to walk through what it is that you're feeling, the shame that you might be feeling around doubt, but most importantly, how to read the Bible with confidence and knowing that you can go boldly to the throne of grace with the Father. No questions asked. In my book, Face Off With Your Feelings, I actually talk about doubt and unbelief just a little bit because it really impacts our feelings. Whenever we have a feeling, we often want to feel shame for it because we believe that we shouldn't be feeling what we're feeling. So if you've ever wrestled with that, okay, I have these feelings, but then I feel shame because I think I shouldn't be feeling these, my book, Face Off With Your Feelings, is a perfect way to begin to address the pain of your past, but also understanding, processing, and walking through those feelings of shame. So make sure you pick up my book today, head to the link in the show notes below, but also this episode is for you if you are just feeling defeated and have a lot of questions about this topic of what is doubt, what is unbelief, and should I have questions about them? Shanda, I could not think of a better topic for you. I know we have been kind of Insta friends for a long time. I was on your podcast, which you guys need to go follow, Her Faith Inspires. And I think that, you know, you really changed your message, but it was at the same core. And of course, it's Jesus. And this topic, doubt and unbelief, I think we need to address. And so many of us, I think, wrestle with, we kind of lump them together or we don't understand what each one means. And so why don't we just start off this podcast, Overcoming Doubt and Unbelief, by you just breaking down what is doubt and what is unbelief?
Okay. I think maybe it'll be comforting for people to know if you are a believer, doubt is something that accompanies faith. So you cannot have doubt unless you believe in something. So for example, if I believe my husband can, you know, change the oil on my car because I've seen him do that before, but I need him to do it today, I may doubt the fact that he can get to it in a timely manner. I would only doubt that if I believe that he could do it in the first place. So doubt and unbelief, they go hand in hand. And, you know, we see in the Bible where it says, he who comes to God without faith, basically it's impossible to please him. And so we have to come to God knowing that and having a trust in him that he can accomplish what he said that he would accomplish. So doubt is something that we're going to always wrestle with. It's going to be, there may be days where we feel stronger in our faith and we don't wrestle as much. And then there's going to be days that we doubt more. Because maybe we're just not, you know, as confident in a specific area of what God can do because we haven't maybe seen him work in that way. I think when trials get more difficult, sometimes when trials are a little bit too burdensome, we have more doubt in those moments because we haven't been in that place before in life. We haven't seen God move in that specific area. But I think in those times, it's important to say, if God has brought me this far and I've overcome all of these other things in my life because he's given me the strength to do it, then why would he not follow through in this area? So we're always going to wrestle through doubt. And there is a way to get stronger in our faith. And I know we could talk about that in just a little bit. but don't kick yourself if you doubt. Don't be like, oh, I'm the worst Christian ever because I'm doubting. I'm having these doubts against God. I think it's important to take those to God and be honest. And then also remember, along with faith, because I think we think that faith is only subject to Christianity. We look at that as a spiritual term, but it's not. Everybody has faith in something. An atheist has faith that there is no God. And so we have to remember that faith is not exclusive to religion. It's just not. So if your faith is not in God, your faith is going to be in something else. It could be in Buddhism. It could be in Hinduism. It could be in whatever, fill in the blank, New Age. So when we apply it to Christianity, though, we have to understand that we live in a fallen world and we're going to see things with our eyes, and our faith has not been made sight yet. And so doubt is going to creep in and we have to wrestle against it. Now, when we talk about unbelief, that is completely different. Unbelief is a refusal to believe. Unbelief really aligns to the will, because you can see the evidence of God. If you go back to Romans 1, Romans 1 tells us that you don't even have to have a Bible. You don't have to have, eyewitness testimony necessarily claiming that Jesus came, died on the cross, and rose again the third day. It says creation itself testifies to the existence of God. We see the evidence of God and we can still say, no, I won't believe. I will not take this evidence and add that up or equate that to a creator. And so unbelief is involved in spiritual blindness and a willful resolve not to believe in God. So if people don't have a faith to doubt, they are not believing. And so that's important to recognize doubt from unbelief. And so sometimes we can say, oh, I'm just doubting, or that person's just doubting the existence of God. No, maybe that person's an unbeliever. And we have to be able to recognize, one, where we are with things, and two, where others are in our lives with things. So that way we either know how to approach them and know how to pray for them.
Okay. So let me try to sum this up so that to make it more, because it gets muddy, I think, for people, right? And so to have faith means that you could also have doubt. Doubt not in God himself, but just doubt maybe because we can't, like you said, our faith is not made seen yet. Mm-hmm. And so there are things that you might wrestle with because of the things that we do see, right? So they accompany each other. Unbelief is basically knowing the facts and choosing not to believe.
Yes. So look at the man in Mark 9. He went to Jesus and he asked for his child to be healed. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He didn't mean unbelief and I don't believe in you can do this. He's saying, Lord, I believe in you, but I don't know that you will. I don't know that you can. Help me to believe. And so, you know, we have to remember that we do have doubt as Christians. I think, you know, being in apologetics, looking at the scientific evidence for God, looking at logic and reason and all of these things, my faith has grown stronger because of it. Does that mean I'll never wrestle with doubt again? No. We're human beings. We fight the human nature of unbelief and uncertainty. And not only that, we fight the culture. The culture is constantly creeping in and it's going to try and shape that. I call it the worldview, which is what it is, how we see the world. And how we see the world affects how we see God and view him within the world that we live in. But unbelief is, yes, it's a blatant against my will. I will not believe. And that's why you go back to Romans 1. I would suggest your audience reading 1, especially between the verses of 18 to 32, and looking at where they, although they acknowledged God, they rejected him as God, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. They traded what they wanted to put their faith in and said, I will not believe in God. I will believe in the creature rather than the creator. And they made their own idols and they made their own way of believing. So when I said everyone will have faith in something, you will. We all have faith in something. It's not just a religious term. However, if we trade faith, believing in faith with God, it's unbelief of God into something else.
No, that's good. And I really hope you also set some people free, because I think so many people teach or we hear things that it's either or. You know, if you have doubt, then you must be a bad Christian. Or mm-hmm. if you have doubt, then you must not have enough faith. And so I think that what happens is it kind of puts you know, I work with a lot of women. So women listen to this podcast. I think it puts women into a lot of shame, and then it just opens the door for the enemy, because we think that when we have faith in God, that we won't wrestle with anything else. And we should almost be this perfect being and never struggle, even though we have the knowledge of God, which is what we depend on for everything, despite what mm-hmm. we feel. But I think that it really is going to set people free of you, one, breaking this down, but two, recognizing that there is the faith and doubt accompanying each other. Now, my question is, and I think I want to know, and I want to hear your perspective on this, is when does doubt go too far? I think now in a world of, I guess it's always been here, but now I feel like even more on social media with deconstruction, mm-hmm. When does doubt get too far, where almost we go into that deconstruction? Because I feel like doubt, we start to question, we start to, oh, is God really good? Is he really true? Are his promises really yes and amen? Because I think it all goes back to the root, like you said, at the fall when sin entered the world. But can you even talk a little bit when doubt goes too far?
Yes, I think that's a great question. And especially with the, I think it's a trend right now for deconstruction in the church, and people have pages on it and they're making ministries out of it. And it's almost like the cool thing to do these days is deconstruct your faith. So I would say, how do we go too far? I grew up in church. Let's just put that out there. And I grew up thinking two things. One, that you couldn't ask questions. Like if you ask questions, you're doubting God, because then you're questioning why God did thus and so. So I was always afraid to ask those questions. And then secondly, you know, if something bad was happening in your life, or, you know, you got sick and didn't recover or whatever, maybe you didn't have enough faith when you prayed. And so people would kind of, you felt shamed, like you said, because, oh, I didn't have enough faith to pray myself out of this one, or, you know, whatever it may be. But when do we take it too far? I think this, I believe, and this isn't, you know, there may be other people with a different perspective on this, but I believe when we take doubt too far, we begin to look for the answers in other things and not look for the answers that God has provided. And that's important, because I truly believe we will not have the answer to every question. Example, chapter one, did God mean day as in 24 hours, or did he mean day as in eons, ages, or whatever, to where one day? Do I care? No. What's the big picture? God created the heavens and the earth. So I'm not going to enter into that debate or let my mind go to that such doubt, though, to where I will say, I will never believe in the word of God again, because we don't know if it's 24-hour days or longer periods of time. I think that we have to be wise, and we have to be discerning, and we have to be careful where we go to find these answers, and what answers really are the important eternal answers of eternity. Like, for example, if God is the creator of the universe, and the universe has a beginning and a cause, isn't it worth seeking out the answer to that question? Is God the one who caused it? Is God the uncaused, first caused? Is God the one who lives outside of time, space, and matter, and the reason why we're here? If we start to find those answers to those questions through other people who don't even believe in God, we're going the wrong direction. So don't let your doubt become so far out there to where we stop seeking wise counsel and look to find these answers outside of who God is and his nature and his character. I think we really must know the God that we serve, and is going to help us keep within those bounds of trying to find the answers to the questions in the right and wisest way.
I love everything that you said, and I agree with it all, especially for me, when I think about pain and the things that are happening in this world, we often put good and bad on God. And mm-hmm. that is where we get into trouble, because he's still a good God, but he's not causing all the bad things to happen. And I think that's where it goes back to the understanding of when sin entered the world, and everything started to go into decay, which is why there's sickness, which is why there's disease, which is why we have pain, which is why, you know, we're imperfect people. And if we can understand that, it's that, for me, that was a breaking point, because I just thought God was giving out sickness and he was always wanting to teach me a lesson. And we hear things like everything happens for a reason. And I think that there is a reason that things happen, but not everything happens for a reason.
You and said it, yeah.
That's important to me, to help women understand that God is not good and bad. He cannot be a part of sin. any kind of sin. And so we have to know that God's not the author. And if he's not the author, then he's also not the author of its consequences either. Mm-hmm. And we start to put those things together. What I also love that you said, and I know so many women have, and maybe you can even touch on this, have been told to not question God. Mm-hmm. I've worked with so many women and it's kept them paralyzed. It's kept God at a distance because they're I don't even want to understand, because to me, asking a question is to understand. Mm-hmm. Let's go deeper.
Yeah.
Can you speak to that a little bit of maybe where this came from and helping women be set free from this idea that it's basically a sin and you can't question God to go deeper into faith with him?
I think the best example that we have of suffering one is Job, and he was upright and blameless. God, the Bible introduces him in the first chapter as, I don't hold a candle to Job. He was a righteous man. There was no reason in the sense of faith or goodness or character or whatever that Job would have went through what he went through. But Job goes through this process of suffering, dreadful suffering, losing children, getting sick. His wife tells him to curse God and die, and he never does it, but he questions the day of his birth. God, why did you create me? Question. He says, God, why was I born if this is what's going to happen to me? Question. And he asks God all along the way. And at the very end, God says, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you. And so God goes through and says, where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I did this and this and this? And at the end of that, look at Job's response. He said, I have always heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now I have seen you and I know. That's what happens when we ask God questions. It doesn't mean that we're questioning who he is. We're questioning to say, God, I want to understand. I may not understand it, but at the end of this trial or the end of this situation, I know one thing. I will know you more. I will know you better. And that should be our goal, because in the knowing of who God is, that's what strengthens us during the doubt. It's what strengthens us during the suffering and during the difficult times, because you mentioned it with everybody equating the good and the bad to God and saying, well, if God is good, why Hitler? If God is good, why COVID-19? If God is good, why this? And we have to remember that the problem of evil and suffering is the one thing that brings so much doubt to Christians and unbelievers. And some people saying, I don't want to believe in God if this is what happens. But like you said, we have to understand God sees the big picture, and we have to understand his character and who he is. But we have to also remember that in the honest and raw moments of our lives, and I've learned this when I was 17, and I thank God I was so young because it was accidental learning. I didn't want to lie to God. I wanted to tell him, I don't know you. I don't know you, God, but I need to know you because I know I've been raised in this whole religion that I've been told is real. But if I don't know you for myself, it ain't going to work for me. And so to be honest with God, it to me is one of the most intimate relationships you can have with your creator. Even if you say, God, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? I don't understand, but if you are trying to teach me something, if I can see you more, if I can see you at the end of this, then it will be worth it, but you're going to have to sustain me because I have questions. And I think that we need to go to him for that. He can handle it. God can handle it. And everything that he allows us to go through, if it's not the consequences of sin, like you said, is going to work towards our good in Romans 8:28. He's going to work it for our good. And that's another scripture worth holding on to, that in all things, whatever we go through, to him who loves God and according to his purpose, that's not verbatim. I mean, you have to go back and read the whole thing, but he will work it for our good. And if that's the thing that we cling to in it and saying, God, I don't understand, but I know you'll work it for my good. You're going to have to work it for my good. I think that we can be that bold because he wrote it. He inspired the writing of that word. And we can hold on to those things. God can handle our questions. He really can.
I think it's beautiful just how much that God wants to be a part of our lives. And so many of us think that God sees us through our sin. And I think that's where we get really hung up again, understanding what happened at salvation. Like when you said yes, and you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that you're not still, like you don't have a sin nature anymore. You have a new nature, but we have a sin habit. And if God can't be a part of sin, he's not looking at you through your sin. He's looking at you through his son, Jesus. And that's really hard for us, for so many of us to grasp, because we're like, oh my gosh, how could this kind of love, you know, be and do this for me? And so I think talking a little bit about even going back to doubt and unbelief, where we try to reason, our brains want reason. Mm-hmm. We look around and we go, this doesn't make sense. How can I make it make sense?
Yeah.
So that it kind of closes this, I say, loop of uncertainty. And so I think that's where you're talking about unbelief, is where we go to faith in something other than God because we want the reason. And that's how easy it is for us to kind of move out of that. Can you talk a little bit about how we even arrive at these places? Like, how do we arrive at doubt? How do we arrive at unbelief?
Well, unbelief is something we were in before we even got saved. We'll talk about unbelief in just a minute. Let's go back to doubt. Doubt arrives when you get saved. You're going to wrestle with doubt every now and then. It, like I said, it accompanies faith. It accompanies belief. So in speaking to faith and doubt within Christianity, it's going to be a wrestling. But how do I increase my faith so that doubt becomes hopefully less and less, right? Because we're not supposed to doubt God. I mean, he doesn't want us to doubt him. So there's a couple of things. One is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to remember that we can increase our faith the more that we know God's word and get to know him. Faith is just another way to say trust. And it's not just belief, it's trusting. Like, I'm putting my trust in God and his word. And so I'm going to increase that trust as I get to know him more and walk this life with him and know what his word says. So that, to me, that's a simple way to do it. Like, be in the word. And if you don't know how to study the word, I would say, look up some really great, you know, people who can teach that, because I think it's important to be careful of which Bible studies that you do, but great solid studying of the word is going to help. And then arriving at unbelief, you don't have to arrive at it. You already are there before you get saved. And if you're not a believer, you're not saved. So when we look at Genesis chapter 3, just remember this: man never goes and looks for God on his own volition. Man has to come and look for, or God has to come and look for man. Adam and Eve hid from God. Man is not going to naturally go and find a creator. But like Solomon says, God put eternity in man's heart. We are going to want to feel that spiritual need with something. It's going to be something. So as an unbeliever, if you don't believe and you happen to be listening to this podcast, who is your God? Because something's there. So if you don't believe in the God of creation, then you've substituted him for something else by saying, I don't believe in God of creation, the God of the Bible. And again, these have eternal consequences. What we believe, if we're arriving at unbelief, if we're at the place of unbelief right now, these have eternal consequences. And we live in a post-truth culture where it's saying, and you can live your truth. But in reality, we all deep down, we know that that's not true. Again, go to Romans chapter 1. We can suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but it's still there. So it's worth finding out. It's worth seeking out to find out if God, the God of the Bible, is worth believing in, and then wrestle through that as well.
I think this is where it gets tricky too, because when we live out our truth, and I put it in quotations, we then face our own consequences of the choices that we make. But then what is the first thing that we do when things don't go our way?
Yeah.
We blame God.
Blame God. Mm-hmm.
It's the first thing that we do. And it's so easy. We just go, because we want to blame somebody versus looking internally, because blaming makes it feel less on me, more on somebody else. Because to confront what's actually going on inside of us, it's easy to bring shame. And even when sometimes in counseling, when we always say it's the other person's fault, we actually begin to believe that nothing is our fault and we don't have to take responsibility for anything. And that sounds a little like, like you want to fight somebody, but those are the truths that we need to get to. I believe that it's not about blaming God for everything. It's about looking internally, meaning taking responsibility for our choices and our thoughts and our actions. How do you think we can move forward, or just in our everyday life, be able to recognize when we're in that doubt and unbelief? Like, how can we begin to overcome even the unbelief or help somebody else overcome unbelief?
Unbelief is going to be contrary to obviously believing in God. You're not believing is what un means not, right? So I'm not going to believe in God. This is where I am a firm believer of apologetics. If you are a Christian and you don't know why you believe what you believe, then you really don't know what you believe. And that may hit hard. That may hit you and be like, really? But like I said, I grew up in church and I could not explain why suffering. I could not explain why evil. I could not explain, well, why did God create hell? Does that mean he's unjust because there's hell? Well, part of it is because, and I've been saying this, Jessica, you follow me. We've been following each other for a while. So you may see this stat that I post on Instagram every once in a while, because right now it's like hugely in the forefront of my mind. But 65% of Americans claim to be Christian because we've always been a predominantly Christian nation. But when you get deeper into the statistics, and that used to like comfort me, yay, we're predominantly Christian. That's a great sign. But when you get into the statistics, you'll see that only 4%, four of those 65% have a biblical worldview, meaning they know what their Bible says. They believe in the fundamentals of the faith. They believe in the Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all of the other things that explain what Christianity is. So my point to saying all of that is, if we do not know our own theology, we don't know the Bible, how are we ever going to pass on to somebody else why they should believe in it, why they should believe in God? And also, if we claim Christianity and we're holding on to these things without a biblical worldview, they're not tethered to anything. Our knowledge of who God is and our belief in Christianity itself is not tethered to truth. And so it's very, very important to really delve into what you believe and why you believe it. And I used to say, people can always explain what they believe. They just can't explain why. It's mostly true. We can often spout off, I believe God is all powerful and all knowing, and he's loving and he's good and he's this and he's that. Why do you believe that? The Bible tells me. We can't go any further than, and we would maybe without a biblical worldview, we wouldn't even know where that says that in the Bible or what that even means to have a standard of good. So my number one bit of advice is, we are living in a culture that's going to require Christians to know what they believe, why they believe it, and to be able to defend the faith that is very much under attack in a post-truth culture. And it's the only way you're going to convince anybody else, because we are in the information age. If we don't know the answers, we will lose the people.
I think that we also kind of have this perspective that when we hear of good God, we think that there's not going to be any pain. And so whenever there's pain in our lives, that's, again, we start to equate that, and it starts to almost cause us to drift. And my thing that I always talk about, kind of picking back off of you, is when we have this foundation of who God is, our relationship, we know the why and the what, I believe then it should be changing our lives.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
How many women or people have you encountered that have known the Lord for 50 years, but they harbor the same unforgiveness, hate, anger, bitterness, just in general towards people in their life? Mm-hmm. And to me, that makes me wonder where their heart is and what they truly know about the character and nature of God.
Absolutely. Somebody had asked me this not too long ago, like, how can somebody read their Bible every day and not change, not be changed by it? Well, I posted last week on Friday, be careful how you hear. And if you go back to Luke 8, Jesus talks about how the seed falls on the different soils of the heart, right? But before they fall, it says, he who heard along the path, he who heard along by the thorns, he who heard on the good soil, etc. So it caught my eye right away. Oh, he who heard. We always talk about that, about being the condition of our heart, which is very true. That's part of it. The first part, though, is how we hear. And so Jesus goes on to speak. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, be careful how you hear then, because how we hear that word and how we receive the word is going to determine how we act out the word, how it changes our life. And so a lot of times I think Christianity is something that we check on a box. 65% of Americans claim Christianity. We write it in as, yeah, sure, I believe in God, so I'm Christian. But do we really understand that it's a transforming relationship? Yeah. It transforms our lives. It transforms our thinking. It transforms, you talk a lot about emotion and, you know, how we feel and things like that. And even with that, with emotion, because they're powerful and God gave us our feelings and our emotions, but God has also given us the wisdom to know how to restrain those and how to act within them and so on. So yeah, you're right. Why aren't we being transformed? Because I believe for one, it's the first things first, the ears. Are we being careful how we hear so that it affects how we receive the word of God?
Yeah. Something that I often say is listen to what I'm saying, not what you're hearing.
Yeah.
Meaning, you know, we hear through our pain, we hear whatever lens we have on that day, offense, you know, yeah. Whatever it is, that's how we will hear. And so if we're going to the Bible and believing that God is putting you in the corner or looking at you through your sin, or especially if you read the Old Testament with this lens of hate, it's going to look like, wow, God's just killing all these people off for no reason. He's opening up pits in the ground. 30,000 people are dying. Why would I want to pursue a God like this? And I think, you know, you were talking even about emotionalism. I think it was this week or last week, and how even that can go too far where we want the experience. And I believe the experience and knowledge can go very much hand in hand. But when we don't have the feelings and they're not there, that's when the knowledge comes in and goes, despite what I feel, here's what the truth is. And so they do beautifully go together, but it's when we're in our feelings, because we're not in our prefrontal cortex and reasoning, right? We can go, okay, but even though this is what I feel, I can still stand on the truth of what God says. You know, he talks a lot about emotion, especially in Proverbs. It's a lot about emotions and feelings and how it leads us to sin and wisdom and knowledge and how they all go together. And so I love this conversation. What would you like to just end with, or to encourage or to equip with this message?
I would say two things. One, like I said, don't beat yourself up when you go through things that cause doubt. Let that be the opportunity that you grind through to learn something about God that's only going to strengthen your faith if you go through the next trial, because that's what doubts should do. When we wrestle through them, we're only going to be stronger in our faith on the other side of it, because that doubt's going to be put to rest. But don't feel bad about it. Like, we can't kick ourselves, because with faith accompanies doubt. So understand that those two things are going to kind of come into conflict at times. The second thing is, since we talked about this too, do not be afraid to ask the questions, but I would say, don't leave it there either. Yeah. Ask God the questions and seek out the answers. One thing we forget as Christians is that God tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Those are different levels of tenacity within wanting to know and wanting to God to respond. So it's easy to ask. It's harder to knock. It makes me, I have to get up and go do something, but to seek, I'm tearing things apart. I'm flipping over couches and looking through furniture and digging underneath my seats because I want to find that thing. So don't just stop at asking the question. Go as far as seeking out the answer from wise people in your lives, wise counsel, but most importantly, the word of God. And all along the way, say, God, lead me into truth, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us into all truth. And I found that by asking the questions and seeking out and finding the answers, my faith is strengthened. And I am convinced that we serve the living God, that one day he will come back for his church. And right now he is with his church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And if we are a part of that, we should be confident in knowing that God will do what he said he's going to do on the minute scale of my life, because I am nothing. And on the wide scale, that larger scale of this universe, because he created it.
Mm-hmm. I'm really glad that you brought up the ask the question again. You see it all throughout scripture about the question, about asking, about seeking, about pursuing. And you even see how people in the Bible spoke to God and prayed for their people, and God changed his mind. Yeah. I think that's a beautiful example of relationship, prayer, and asking the question. And we even see Jesus ask us questions, right? The man at the
all
well.
All the time.
Yep. We see him with Pilate at the end when he's saying, you know, why, I'm paraphrasing, but is this from you Or is this from the other people? He's asking to see the heart. Mm-hmm. Do you want to be made well?
Yeah.
Where's where's your faith or where's your unbelief?
Yes.
And I think that it's a beautiful example. Why can't we ask questions if Jesus is also asking questions to get to know us? Even though he knows the answer, he wants to know if we know. Like, are we pursuing that answer?
I feel like asking questions also combats doubt, because you're asking the God that you feel like you may be doubting, but you're going to him, which shows what? Yeah. That you're trusting that he has the answer. So wrestle through that and ask the questions. They're beautiful. Like you said, Jesus asked so many questions, and he asked blind Bartimaeus. Here's one, that kicker, right? Blind Bartimaeus, he's crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." They walk him over. He can't see nothing, blindfold. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Okay, it's obvious. It's obvious. But sometimes God asks us the questions to get to the heart of who we are. And so, like you said, we can reciprocate that. It's a relationship.
Yeah, I love that. So, Shanda, thank you just so much for this conversation. I love it. Make sure you guys go follow her on her podcast, because she goes deep and she does practical, but she helps you understand why you believe what you believe. And she touches on a lot of topics that are in culture today and how to really stand against them or under even stand them, so that when you see them floating around, I feel like, again, deconstruction and all these words are floating around, that we actually understand what people are talking about. And I'll make sure I have all the links to you in the show notes below, but just thank you so much for being here.
Thank you for having me. You know, I love following you. I'm so glad that we're Insta friends, like you said, and I appreciate it.